Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God makes them look up in the sky. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. He doesn't have any kids. And he's 75 years old. He didn't look at the circumstances. I'm 75 years old. He listened to the promise of God and he believed it. That's pretty amazing.
I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know God can make it happen. That's faith. Sometimes we get too caught up looking at the size of the mountain in front of us instead of looking at the enormity of God. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are looking at the promises of God and how our faith keeps those promises alive. We hope you're being blessed by our study through Romans. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Romans 4:13 through 25.
So the title of our message today is How Faith Works. And we get an example in Romans chapter 4 of a man that lived a long time ago who was our father in faith. We are descendants of him if we have trusted in God by faith. And his life, especially when he got older, is a reflection of a man living by faith. In fact, Abraham was 60 years old when God called him. God told him to leave the land that he was at, to go to the land that he would show him, and that God was going to make his seed or his descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. You will be a great nation, he told him. So Abraham left and went to Haran, where he waited for 15 years. And then he went down into Canaan. And by the time he got there, he was 75 years old. And God had told him that he would have a son, that his wife Sarah would conceive and bear a child, and that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed by his son. Abraham is such an important part of what God is doing, because not only was God building nations from this man, but the Messiah was going to come out of Abraham. The promise of the Messiah to bless all nations. Literally, that Abraham would inherit the world, which we'll talk a little bit tonight about what that really means, that he would inherit the world. It's such a broad kind of a thing. Well, Abraham didn't have any children until he was 86 years old. Nobody knew whether it was Abraham that had the problem or whether it was Sarah that had the problem, until they decided to take matters into their own hands. And in Galatians, Ishmael is called the son of the flesh. Instead of waiting on God, our father in faith got impatient and he decided to take matters into his own hand. I realize there's none of you here that would ever do that. While you're waiting for God to move, while you're waiting for him to be faithful in his promises, you've never rolled up your sleeves and got into things and produced an Ishmael in your life. Again, it's an analogy of something that we do by the flesh because we're impatient with God. And it's interesting, Abraham really does become a father of many nations, because Ishmael is the father of the Arab countries, as well as Jacob's brother Esau, the Esau's descendants, and all of them come from Abraham. The Arab groups come from Abraham, as well as the Jewish groups that came through Jacob as well. But at 86 years old, he took things into his own hands. And then at 99 years old, God came to him and said, by this time next year, your wife's gonna have a baby. Sarah, who was 89 years old and in the tent, laughed. We really can't blame her, because you'd laugh too. If you were 89 years old and some guy comes and meets with your husband outside the tent and you're kind of listening in and you hear, your wife, by this time next year, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. You'd be like, I am 89 years old. I'm not having a baby. And the next year, they had a baby. And it was the child of promise. It was supernatural because Abraham's body had been dead and the deadness of Sarah. But they named that little boy Laughter, because Sarah had laughed when she heard that promise. And I'm sure people laughed every time they came over. You, first of all, seeing her pregnant 89 years old. Secondly, that she had a baby at 89 years old. This old lady holding this baby, and how God had blessed and honored them at that time. Also remember that back in the days of Abraham, people were living a little bit longer. And 89 might have been more like 75, but still, she was 89 years old, right? Yeah, it'd be like a woman having a baby at 75 years old today. That's my analogy. And so at 100 years old, the promise that he received 40 years before was fulfilled. And he didn't even really see all that God was going to do. He saw the promise from afar off. There are promises that you and I receive that we will not receive until we are in heaven. We will discover it all. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abraham was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God, and he never found it, but he received it all in heaven. Part of living life by faith is saying, I will trust him. I will believe what he says enough that I will do what he says so that I can receive eternity, so I can gain all that God has for me in all of eternity. Now, Paul had said, and let me get my Bible open to Romans chapter 4. Paul had said in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At the end of chapter 3, he had said, you are saved by faith and not by works. And then in the first part of chapter 4, he made the point that it's by grace that we're saved, not by doing anything, because if we were doing anything, then we would indebt ourselves to God. Last week, I used the analogy of a paycheck. You work 40 hours and you get paid for it. You don't say, thank you, boss, for your graciousness. You say, give me my paycheck because I deserve it. All right. Well, if he said he wasn't going to pay you, you would say, pay me, because he owes you by the work. If we did things to get saved, then God would owe us our salvation. By the way, there's really only two kinds of religions in the world. There is the faith-based, grace-based Christianity and works religions. All religions in the world can be put into those two categories. There's the true and there's the false, but there is that which is done by grace, and that's Christianity. It stands alone. There is nothing else like it in all of the world. Every other religion has works that will bring you into heaven, not us. It's by faith. It's by believing God. It's by trusting in him that you find yourself being able to receive that eternity. I want to start in verse 13. Last Saturday night, I covered these two verses again, but I want to backtrack just a little bit and maybe get a little bit of clarity. It continues on with the life of Abraham here now. He's given us the example that, remember, he believed and God accounted to him righteousness, and he believed before he was circumcised. He believed hundreds of years before the law. So Abraham was not made righteous by the law. Abraham was not made righteous by circumcision. He was made righteous because he believed. That was the example that was given to us. And now he goes into the details in Abraham's life and how he believed. In verse 14, he continues on with the law. Excuse me, 13. He continues on with the law and he says this. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That Abraham would become the heir of the world. By the time we look at the end of this chapter, we're going to see that Abraham is not only the father of the Arab nations and the Jewish nation, but he is also the father of all of those who believe, whether they are Jew or Gentile, that we are descended from him because he was the one who believed and gives us that example. When we talk about him being Father Abraham, that's exactly what we mean. He was our father in faith. He trusted God and he believed and he was promised the entire world. Think of a man at 60, say 75 years old when he gets in the promised land. And God makes him look up in the sky. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. He doesn't have any kids. And he's 75 years old. He didn't look at the circumstances. I'm 75 years old. He listened to the promise of God and he believed it. That's pretty amazing, to not watch the circumstances around you, but to say, I don't know how God's going to bring this about, but God said it. And if he said it, then it's going to happen. It goes on to say here then, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, but to his seed through the law. Now that word seed there simply means descendant. He's using the seed as a metaphor for descendant. And he does that because in the Old Testament, he used the term seed. And the Holy Spirit did that on purpose because he said, by your seed, all the earth will be blessed. Every nation will be blessed. And then in Galatians, it says, he said seed, not seeds. It wasn't through the nation of Israel that God was going to bless the world, but it was through one descendant. In other words, you could translate what God said to Abraham, one of your descendants will bless all nations. It was the promise of the coming Messiah, the Son of Man that is revealed in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, a human who sits on the throne. That's Daniel chapter 7. That's Old Testament, by the way. A human who sits on the throne, who is worshiped and is God. And that's exactly what we find promised here. He says then, but through the righteousness of faith, that is righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith would be made void and the promise would be of no effect. If we were heirs by the work, then we wouldn't be able to receive it by faith. He says, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now that can be confusing because we kind of use sin, transgression, as a synonym. They mean the exact same thing, when indeed they don't. The word transgression here is a word for a covenant. When he had said earlier, if you sin without the law, you'll be judged, you'll fall under the wrath of God. And if you sin with the law, you'll fall under the wrath of God. Now he says, without the law, there's no transgression. That's because he's saying two different things. First of all, sin is sin because it's destructive. This is really important for us to get and understand. God tells us in the Bible that something is wrong because it is destructive to yourself or to someone else. And that's why when we don't give in to sin, it's a good thing. And when we do give in to sin, there'll be some kind of destruction that will come with it. Sin, sinful activity, is destructive behavior. And God would spare you from that. And that's apart from the law. Adam and Eve sinned and they lived way before the law. But the word transgression literally means a covenant broken. That somebody gave you, you went into a covenant with somebody and that covenant was broken. God gave the law, and in the law there's 613 commandments. And if you want to live under the law and you don't keep one of those commandments, you have transgressed. You've sinned, that's a broader word, but transgressed means you broke the covenant. That's what transgressed is. So without the law, there is no transgression. If I'm not living under the law, I don't have a transgression. I can eat a cheeseburger because I'm not under the law. I can eat a bacon cheeseburger because I'm not under the law. But someone who is under the law can't eat a bacon cheeseburger. They would eat it and they would transgress. So without the law, there is no transgression because I'm not of the nation of Israel to whom the law was given. And they have been set free from that law, even the Jewish people, according to Galatians, because Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, I didn't come to remove the law, but I came to complete it. I came to fulfill it. I like to say Moses opened the book, the Bible, or the book on the law, and Jesus closed it. How did he close it? By becoming the high priest, so we no longer need a high priest. By becoming the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, so we no longer need a sacrifice. By becoming our Sabbath, so we no longer have a Sabbath day like they did in the Old Testament, because just like they found their rest on Saturday, we find our rest in Jesus. Jesus fulfills all of the law. By the way, that's the power of what it means to study the law, because the law reflects Christ. I like to say, and I said this last week to someone, I like to say the law is good. Don't forget that. The law is not bad. The law is good because the law shows us our own sin and the law reveals Jesus. There's all kinds of analogies that are in the law. When you go back and meditate on the law, you see Jesus in it. I love to teach the book of Leviticus because we find Jesus all the way through that book. The law is good, but the law is weak, Hebrews says. It's good, but it's weak. It can't save you. But then Hebrews goes on to say, but Jesus can save you to the uttermost. Jesus has grace that he pours down on everyone who believes him. So we are not saved by the law. We are not saved by any law. We're not saved by keeping any laws. It's all by faith, and we access the grace of God through faith. So he says then in verse 16, as he gives us a definition of what real salvation is, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Go back to the very beginning there. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Technically, we are saved by grace and not by faith. It's God's grace that saves us. It's his unmerited favor that is poured down upon our lives, that we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. Someone here who says, well, I don't deserve God doing anything good for me. Amen. And welcome to the club. There's no one who does. No one is good enough to be able to say, God, you owe me. You have to give me what. No one is good enough for that. That's why we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we receive God's grace. We access God's grace by faith. That's why Paul said in the book of Ephesians, we are saved by faith through grace. We have faith, and then we receive the grace of God. And that's why faith is so powerful, because no amount of money could buy you God's grace. No amount of work could indebt God to you for his grace. There's nothing that you can do but believe him. That's it. And that's why faith is so powerful. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. We put our trust and faith in him, and it's so powerful that it gives us eternity. Jesus said, what would a man give for a soul? He would give the whole world for a soul. For your life, what would you give? You'd give everything you have for your life. The most valuable thing that you have is not your home that's maybe paid off a third, or your car. It's your life. It's who you are. And when you, by faith, trust in him, faith becomes the most valuable thing that you have, because we access eternity with it. We access the grace of God by which God pours his love down upon each one of us through his grace. He goes on to say then in verse 16, so that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those that are of the law, that would be the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. That is those of us that have come to Christ, that we are the seed, we are the descendants of Abraham, because by faith he came to Christ and by faith we came to him. It says, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things which do not exist as though they do. God's able to give you promises for the future, and he calls things that don't exist as if they do exist. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to follow him? Do you believe it enough to say, I'm going to live my life for him? He said that if I was to leave my land and go to the land of Canaan, and he was going to make my descendants as the sand of the sea. And I believe him. And he trusted him and believed him for that all the way to 100 years old. Doesn't mean he didn't have lapses of faith. He certainly did with Hagar, right? He certainly did when he said to God, I think it's chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, when he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Just let Ishmael be the one who would bring the seed. And God said, no, but your wife Sarah will have a child. And Abraham ended up believing him all the way to the end. Now, I point this out because sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we struggle with our faith. But that's good. It's not bad. If you dig in, if you give up, it's bad. But if you say, I don't know if I really believe this, and you dig into it, then you find out that God will reveal to you those truths. I think of Lee Strobel, journalist, right, with the Chicago Tribune, who was an atheist, and his wife got saved. And he said, I didn't sign up for this. He got upset, and he went out to disprove Christianity and ended up becoming not only a Christian, but a strong defender of the faith. I'm rereading or re-listening to while I'm driving The Real Jesus Now by Lee Strobel, and it's just such good stuff. I think about Frank Morris, who wrote Who Moved the Stone? Same thing, he was a lawyer who set out to disprove the resurrection and ended up proving it. I think of Josh McDowell, same thing, who set out to disprove the resurrection and ended up committing himself to it and believing it. Doubts, God can handle our doubts. When you read the book of Job, you hear Job say some things to God that are like, whew, I don't know if I'd want to say that to God. He really does say, you know what, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I didn't do anything, and I'm going through all of this. I mean, he really comes after God. And one of our pastors here, Ray, said to me, it says in the end of Job, though, that in all of these things, he didn't foolishly charge God. That's right. That's because God can handle when we ask honest questions. God doesn't go, how dare you doubt? Now I'm going to get you. No, God can handle all of that. God can handle any doubts that we've had. And I've had doubts in my life as well. I don't know if there's anybody that's never had doubts. Abraham had lapses in his faith, and we call him Father Abraham because we stand back and look at the big picture. And if we follow through and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I am going to believe you, and I am going to live for you. And so at the end of verse 17, it says, God's able to, well, let me read it again, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The things that don't exist now, God says they're going to, and if we believe them, we will see those things come to pass. And it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Not faith and immediately, but faith and patience. How much patience did Abraham have to have? Beyond the normal time when people have kids. He had to wait and wait and wait and wait. So verse 18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Interesting statement. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. It's like an oxymoron. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. Why was it contrary to hope? Because at 100 years old, and his wife being 90 years old, he shouldn't be hoping that he has a kid. That's contrary to hope. That's foolishness. That's more than a wing and a prayer. That's hoping in something that people would think, you're crazy if you believe that you're going to have a baby. But contrary to hope, he hoped in God still, and God honored him, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. Just as God had spoken it, so he did, so shall your descendants be, he says that God said to him. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah, his wife. Now that's a direct reference to his ability to have the sexual union. He didn't consider his body dead. When you're 100 years old, you lose a lot of interest in sexual things. And he didn't consider his own deadness, and he didn't consider the wife of his body dead, but he trusted in what God said, and God was able to bring it about. He didn't consider the circumstances. He believed what God said more than the circumstances that are there. When we hear something in God's word, when we read it and we put our faith in it, when God speaks to us and gives us a promise and we trust him, even if we don't see it here, we'll see it in eternity. And even if it is contrary to the circumstances that are around us, we will put our trust in him and in his word and not in the circumstances. That's exactly what he did. That's what faith does. Faith says, I'm going to believe God's word because God can do anything. God can do miracles. God could even have a 100-year-old that would have a baby.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community,
We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.